have a message I want to share with you today that I'm calling the refiner's fire, because God, I believe God has us in a season of refining as a church family, and I want to talk about how he's been doing that over the last few years. And I had this message prepared, and last night Samantha texted me. This is Samantha over here. And she said, I'm hearing this song, More Precious Than Silver. Maybe we could throw that in at the end. I said, that's interesting because I'm talking about how God sits as a refiner of silver. And that feels like confirmation. And so we're singing to the Lord, You're more precious than silver. I feel he's singing that back to us, though. And we know he's perfect. The Lord is flawless. You know, the devil heated Jesus up, put him in the fire, and if Jesus were gold or silver, you know, he got melted up too, except there were no impurities. He was just radiant with the glory of God. But when we get heated up, there are impurities. If you're not familiar with how they refine gold and silver, what I'm talking about is you take the raw ore out of the earth. Of course, when it's taken out of the earth very raw, there's gold and silver in there, but there's a lot of other stuff. There's a lot of other just rocks, minerals, and there's just impurities. You know, they purify it and they get most of it out, but then they'll put it in fire. They'll heat it up to where the gold or silver becomes liquid metal. And all the other remaining impurities kind of float to the top. And then the one who sits as a refiner will scoop out what they call the dross. The dross is anything else other than the gold or silver. He scoops it out. And then they just repeat this process because each time just a little more dross is revealed, more and more and more until, and of course the goal is to get all the dross out, all the impurities out. And the scriptures say in Malachi 3, chapter 3, I want to read this verse to you. It says, He, God, will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. And it goes on to say he's refining the Levites so that they can bring offerings in righteousness. The Lord wants our worship to be pure. You know, whoever was prophesying there under the Spirit of the Lord, usually when someone yells in church, they're prophesying under the Spirit of the Lord. At least we hope. And I don't know about you, but my spirit resonated. And whoever said that, they said, you know, they were talking about the Lord, I believe, was talking about. He loves our worship, but he loves obedience more. Because obedience is our worship. Obedience is our worship. And God wants our worship to be pure. He wants us to be pure. When we come into singing songs in church, it's very powerful. In fact, I would say the more pure your obedience is, the more powerful our gathering times of corporate worship will be. Because the worship's coming from purified vessels. And that's really what the Lord's after. And that's his love. The Lord doesn't put us in fire to refine us because he just wants to turn up the heat and see how we'll react, you know. He's not experimenting, okay? He knows what he's doing. And of course, he's flawless, but we're not. And so in his grace, he knows we are more precious than silver to him, but he knows there's impurities. And so in his love and grace, he'll put us in the fire and he'll turn up the heat. It's God's refining process. There's an old story of a group of women who were in a Bible study talking about this verse in Malachi. The Lord sits as a refiner of fire. And one of them said, you know, we're not silversmiths. I'm going to go find out what that means this week. And so she called up a silversmith and asked if she could come and observe him at his work. And he agreed. And so she comes and she's watching him and he's sitting there and he's refining the silver. And he explained that in refining silver, one needed to hold the silver in the middle of the fire where the flames were the hottest so as to burn away all the impurities. And the woman thought about God holding us in such a hot spot. And then she again asked, thought about the verse that he sits as a refiner and purifier of silver. And she asked the silversmith if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered that yes, he not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. For if the silver was left even a moment too long in the flames, it could be destroyed. And the woman was silent for a moment, and she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? And he smiled and answered, oh, that's the easy part, when I can see my image reflected in it. And so that's what the Lord is doing, because he is love. He is love. He created us in love, to love and be loved. That's the meaning of life. And he's refining us until he sees perfect love shining back at him. And so that's what the Lord is looking for. Isaiah 48, verse 10, God says, see, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you, and he's talking about people, in the furnace of affliction. And so what the Lord is saying is, when he's refining us, he doesn't put us in literal, actual fire, right? That would be harmful. So he's saying he puts metals in the fire, but he puts people in affliction. He allows us to go through affliction to refine us. And we know, if you've ever been in the fire, so to speak, of affliction, you know that spiritually speaking, mentally, emotionally, man, it can feel like you are in a furnace. So gold and silver refined in the fire, but men, women are refined in the furnaces of affliction. Life's hardships, all of them. Look at your neighbor and say, all of them. All of them are opportunities for refinement. There's not one hardship, trial, struggle, pain, grief, loss, suffering that you go through that is outside of God's will for refinement in your life. How do I know that? Hebrews chapter 12, 7 and 8. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. What kinds of hardship? All kinds of hardship. This is God framing our perspective on our lives. Any kind of hardship, view it as God's discipline. When I say discipline in this word in the Greek, when it says discipline, it doesn't mean punishment. That's what we hear. God spanking me. And what did I do wrong? No. Discipline means training. Sometimes it can mean correction. It really means training. God is training you. God is training you through life's hardship to look more like love. That's it. That's what it's all about. In fact, that's what this whole life is all about. I like how Danny Silk from Bethel Church says that God is training us in this life to be totally free in heaven and yet always choose love and always choose good. That's what this life is about. It's training us so that when we get to heaven and we're still totally free beings, that in eternal life, we never choose sin again because we're like, been there, done that, and it was horrific. So no, I'm totally free in heaven, but I'm always going to choose God. I'm always going to choose good. I'm always going to choose love. James chapter 12, 1, 2 through 4. I'm sorry, James chapter 1, there is no 12, verses 2 through 4. It says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work. I love that. Let perseverance finish work. Some of us want to get out of the fire of affliction. We don't want to have, I'm tired of enduring. I don't want to persevere anymore. And God's like, let perseverance finish its work. Why? So we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. God is doing something. Look at your neighbor and tell him, God is doing something in your affliction, in your suffering. Listen, in your annoyances, in your stress, God is doing something. And you know what he's usually doing? When you get annoyed, when you get stressed, and your anger rises up, and you maybe some words come out of your mouth that shouldn't come out of your mouth. God allows that. Why? He puts you in the stress. He allows the stress. He allows the hardship for that dross to come up and whoo, come out. Why? So it's revealed. So you know it's there. See, God knows it's there, but we don't know it's there. God will take us through refining for two primary reasons. Number one, so we become aware of what's there. So a silversmith, if you've got a pretty pure piece of silver, when they put it in, they may not know how much is there. But God knows. He knows how much is silver and how much is dross. And he puts us in those fires of affliction. He allows it in our life. Heat us up. The dross comes up. It gets revealed. Why? So he knows it's there? No. So we know it's there. Why? And this is where, you know, I heard a pastor say one time, I love this, that every great analogy is like an old truck. They all break down at some point. Okay? And so in this analogy of refining, we're the silver, we're the gold, but there's one key difference. We have free will. So we get to choose if we're going to participate with the refining or not. So when the dross comes up, God will be like, you see that? You see that dross? You feel that? You feel that dross on you? You don't got drip, you got dross, all right? And God's like, that's icky, isn't it? And you're like, yeah, it is icky. I don't like it. I don't like how it feels. And God will be like, yeah, you know it's there now, right? That complaining came out. Those words came out that shouldn't come out. They came out in front of your kids. And then when my kids told me this week that there was this, they saw a video or it was someone they knew. I don't remember. I won't remember. The Lord helps me not remember to protect the guilty sometimes, I think. But they said that this little kid, I think it was a video, said a curse word and the mom got on him. And we were laughing about it. And I said, and this was a toddler, like a 2 or 3 year old. I said, do you know where a 2 or 3 year old learns a curse word? From the mom that got on him, you know, right? And so God allows that come out. Oh, and then you feel bad. Oh, I feel horrible. And God goes, yeah, that's there, isn't it? That's in you. If it came out, it's in you. So now what? And God doesn't do that to shame. He does it to set you free. But he's looking, he wants to refine. Listen, for him, it's easy. And it's a miraculous thing. The grace of God refining you, it's miraculous. Takes it out, it's gone. Awesome. But you've got to participate with it. He's looking for permission. So he heats you up, comes to the surface. He goes, oh, that's there, isn't it? Now what? God, I want it gone. God, help me. God, I'll do anything. Awesome. Memorize the scriptures about no coarse talk, no coarse joking, speaking only what's helpful for building others up. The scriptures about do not complain about anything. Go read that story again about how they complained. The Holy Spirit, go read those scriptures. And as you do, you get super convicted. It gets down into the inmost parts where that stuff is. And God's word replaces the stuff. And then the next time you're in this stressful situation, you're like, man, I'm angry enough to say the words, but I'm not saying the words this time. Because I've learned, what good does it do? Because God heated me up. God pointed it out. God showed me. I prayed. I read his word and he scooped it out. And whew, I'm more pure now. I'm more pure. I'm more refined. So God will put us in the refinement to help us become aware it's there. And then here's the deal. Sitting in the fire for a long time, it does change the consistency of what's being purified. How many of you have ever went through a trial with God? And you know, you're like, this season is so peculiar. I know he's doing something. So come on. I just got to wait this out. This is just a testing time. I'm going to wait it out, right? And then maybe it goes a little longer than you thought it would go. And then you thought you were like, nope, I'm going to have peace. I'm going to praise the Lord. I'll praise the Lord. Yep, it's fine. It's fine. It's fine. And he just lets it go. He just waits and waits and waits. And God's like, I know it's there. I know it's there. And he leaves you in so long that you're finally like, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. God, what are you doing? Whoa, and it comes out. And he's like, there it is. There it is. What's he doing? Why does he leave us in the fire so long sometimes? Because it actually changes us. God can do things in a moment. He can do things in a moment. Most often, he uses the process. Most often. And what I've seen a lot is, you know, God can do a miracle in a moment, but the miracle doesn't change you. And that's why he allows adversity and affliction into our lives, because sitting in that for a long time, and here's the key, with Jesus, changes you. It changes you. And so God wants to change you. He wants to transform you into the image of Christ. And so affliction, any type of affliction, trial, suffering, stress, pain, grief, loss, it's an opportunity for refining with the Lord. But the Lord showed me this week that training is simulated affliction. So like when you go to the weight room and you lift weights, say you do a lot of these with weights, not with air, right? What are you doing? You're simulating a really stressful situation for your biceps. And the reason weight training is so effective is because I don't know that there's any, you don't get in a car wreck and have your arm do this like from the trauma, right? That doesn't happen. But if you get in a weight room and you do this a whole bunch of times with a really heavy weight, what does it do? It's working that muscle, but do you know what actually happens? It creates micro tears in your muscles, causes some trauma, you could say, to your muscles. And then you go home, and that's why, especially if you're over like 30, you start getting sore, really sore. If you're over 40, you get real sore the next day. You got to take a few days off before you go back at that again. And what happens? Your body's like micro tears, and it sends more blood to that area. You get swole. It's the swole effect that the guys talk about. That's actually blood being sent to those areas. Whoa, he's working them. Get there. You know, it sends nutrients. It sends healing. And as it heals those micro tears, they heal stronger and you get stronger. Now, if you voluntarily, I don't know that anyone's ever put a gun to your head and made you work out, but probably not. It's mostly voluntary. Some of you hire a coach who yells at you to force you to do what you need to do. Some of you need that motivation. But most of the time, it's voluntary. It's voluntary. It's training is simulated affliction. So God will allow affliction in your life, but sometimes he calls you to simulated affliction. It's called discipline. It's called training. Spiritual disciplines. A great one is fasting. Fasting is simulated affliction. What are you doing? You're training your soul, training your spirit, training your heart. You're really training your flesh to keep in step with God. You know, the veil gets thinner when you're fasting. It just does. And the longer you fast, the thinner the veil gets. If you've ever done a really extended season of fasting, that veil gets really thin because you get so detached from your flesh. Did you know if you go more than 4 or 5 days fasting food, you drink a lot of water if you ever do this. Drink water all the time, every day. But if you fast food completely, after 4 or 5 days, your sense of hunger completely shuts off. Very few people fast more than 3 or 4 days because those are the hardest days. And you got headaches from not drinking the coffee, and your stomach's like, I'm going to eat you alive if you don't put something in me. And you're like, this is hard. How do people fast for longer than this? You get to day 4 and 5, stomach shuts down. He's not using us. Go to the fat cells, you know. And that's what it is. Your body goes in ketosis, starts using fat. Sense of hunger shuts off. You get over the cravings. And I'm telling you, you start feeling real good. Now, you can't do a whole lot because you get worn out real quick. But if you fast for a long time, that's what your body does. And then if the longer you go on that, you get real in tune with the Lord. The world loses its hold on you because you're denying yourself. So spiritual disciplines are God's calling to you to enter into simulated affliction to bring about refining proactively. Now, I'm a firm believer that the Lord allows all kinds of true, actual affliction in our lives. And Jesus gave us that promise in John 16, right? In this world, you'll have trouble. All of us will. But take heart, I've overcome. And so we'll all have actual affliction. But I'm also convinced that the Lord, man, we talk about this so much, discipleship in the church, discipleship programs. You know, we need an 8-week this, we need a 12-week that, and we need to take everybody through it. And guys, I've done it dozens of times now. And I've been looking for the perfect program. What's the perfect discipleship program to take people through? And I've worn myself out doing it. And you know what I've discovered is the Lord doesn't have an 8-week discipleship program. The Lord doesn't have a 12-week discipleship program. He doesn't have an 8-week class that you sit in, go through it, and boom, you're discipled. Now you go disciple people. That's what we want to make it, because it's easy. It's simple. The Lord, the Holy Spirit, disciples you through life. I was laying hardwood flooring the other day with some friends from church, and one of them said, I'm getting a revelation. And he starts telling me this awesome revelation the Lord's given him about life and about love and about the church through laying hardwood floors. And that was some affliction, let me tell you. I'm post 40 now. The knees were hurting, you know? I think his knees were hurting. But the Lord's given him revelation through laying hardwood floors. The Holy Spirit will train you through all of your life's experiences if you're paying attention, if you're staying yielded and surrendered. And there is a correlation, I do believe. I believe the Lord, the Holy Spirit, I feel this big time. The Lord wants me to say this. Holy Spirit will call you to simulated affliction. He'll call you to spiritual disciplines. He'll call you to training. He'll call you to fasting. He'll call you to reading the Bible and prayer. He'll call you beyond just the conversational prayer when it's easy and convenient. He'll call you to seasons beyond that. And here's the deal. If you don't listen, if you don't engage with the simulated affliction, God's workout program, I believe, and I'll just say I've experienced, he pulls back a little bit and he lets actual affliction take place. That forces you into the prayer and the fasting, because you're like, God, why are you letting this happen? I'm just absolutely convinced that he does this. And if you don't believe me, go read the Old Testament. He calls them to all this obedience. They want nothing to do with it. And he goes, okay. And what it is do it your way. And because they're not walking with him, the enemy comes and they're not protected because they're not walking with him. They're not doing the proactive things that he's calling them to do. And the enemy's having a heyday. And then they get so frustrated, they cry out, God, why won't you help us? He's like, I'm right here. And then he calls us again. Hey, why don't we get back to what I called you to do? I want you to follow my word. I want you to know my word. I want you to read my word. I want you to be in my word. I want you to pray. I want you to be a priest. I want your whole life to be about me. I want you to let go of those things of the world. I want you to give up the idolatries. And God will repeat the lesson. God will repeat the lesson. Someone wisely told me one time when I was in a painful season for about a year, and I knew it was one of those seasons, like, God's doing something, but why is he withholding and what's he doing here? And it was just waiting and waiting and waiting. And it was our pastor's wife at the time, this is before I was in ministry. She said, God's doing something through this. She said, your job right now is to figure out what God's trying to teach you and to learn it. To learn it. And when you learn it, when you really do, you'll step out of that season. And she was absolutely right. Absolutely right. And for me, I didn't realize in that season, I was frustrated with my career. I wasn't in ministry. And the Lord was calling me to ministry, and both me and my wife were resisting it. We were resisting it. And the Lord was like, I'm just going to let this stress go. I'm going to let you get all frustrated. I'm going to let you hate your job. I'm going to let you hate your life until you realize, start listening. Those little moments you've had reading your Bible in the morning, and you're like, I just feel called to ministry all of a sudden. That's me. And until you make this decision, you're not going to be at peace, because that's my will. And I'm going to let you be discontent God very often will allow seasons of discontentment and stress to come when he wants you to make a transition. And it's God's way as a mother eagle, if you will, of pushing you out of the nest. Come on, I've been trying to get you to do this over here and you're not doing it. Let's go. So, whew, that's good. But the Lord has been doing this in our church and on a corporate level for the last few years. And that's really what I want to talk about today for most of the rest of our time. The Lord's been doing this on a corporate level. And what I mean is simulated affliction. And what I mean by that is he's had us making what we would call hard decisions to be more aligned with the Lord, to spend more time with him, to be more of the church that he wants to see on the earth. And a lot of those decisions have caused hardship. A lot of those decisions have kind of actually forced hardship on people and the people in the church. And so if you're new with us today, you might be wondering, what are you talking about? What have you been doing? I'm going to walk you through the last 2 years. Four major decisions we've made. So a few years ago, the Holy Spirit, a lot of our leaders, myself included, got pretty radically baptized in the Holy Spirit. And we'd always been open to the Holy Spirit. We've been on this journey. But then the Lord made it very clear, like, you're done just kind of being open to the Holy Spirit and like, oh, we're growing slightly. It's like, boom, he's out, he's pouring out. He's like, it's time to step into the fullness of this culture as a church. And what that looked like very in the beginning there a few years ago was he's like, make space in your services for the Holy Spirit. And so a few years ago, if somebody yelled out in worship this word of the Lord, I would not have been discerning that. I would have been thinking, just go on with the song. Everybody ignore it. Nobody's going to hear it. It's fine. Because I just wasn't discerning, oh, this is the Lord. Let's see what this is, right? And our church was just more like most American churches. It's more about everyone's here for a program, and let's just go through the set that we've prepared and get through it, right? And that's all I'm going to say about that. But it's very different now. You know, we started a song, and I hear this guy yelling, which most of the band can't hear because we've got in-ears in. I have one out, and I'm like, whoa. And I got a secret microphone here that you guys can't hear, and I put my foot on it, and then the band can hear me. Oh, I just gave away. I'm the magician giving away my secrets. And I said to the band, keep playing the song, but stop the track because somebody's prophesying right now. And so they did. We just chilled, and I'm like, let's let this finish here. I'm like, I want to hear this. You know, I don't want to cover this. If this is the Lord, what's he saying right now? Is that biblical? Go read the Bible. And the Spirit of the Lord came on so-and-so, and they stood up and said this. And the funny thing is it's so aligned with the message and where we were going today, and I knew that. I'm like, this is awesome. That's the Lord, you know? It's great. And so we decided, the Lord's like, make space in the services to share prophetic words, to share words of knowledge, to pray for healing. You know, make space in the services for this. And we began to do that. And some people left immediately. We're out. One person said, I know where this is going. And that was their email. And that was it. They're out. And I was like, hey, this family left. They said, I know where this is going. I was like, that's funny because I don't. But okay, they're more prophetic than me. I don't know. I'm just kidding. That is what they said. But it was funny. Anyways, so we made that decision and some people left. And then we realized the Lord was really convicting us that we needed to make more time. I think at the time we were doing an hour and a half service, max, like hard stop at 90 minutes. Why? Because we had a lot of cultural strongholds. What do I mean by that? High and lofty things, thoughts, ideas that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. That's what a stronghold is by definition, 2 Corinthians 10. Well, people can't sit in church that long. Really? It's like physically not possible? What, are they going to like spontaneously combust or die? I don't mean they like can't. Oh, what you mean is people don't want to. And then some people say, well, yeah. Yeah, people don't want to. So if we do longer services, people will leave. Do you think as a church, our leadership was not unaware of that? We were very aware of that. I probably more than anyone was more aware, was aware of that. I get that. And that's why it took us a few months. We were a few months behind the Lord on that decision. We're like, you sure? He's like, yes. Like, how many fleeces is Gideon gonna put out? Water on this, water on that. Dry, this one wet, that one dry, this one. Which cup is it under? Which, you know, that one, this one, that one. Oh my goodness, every time it's the Lord. Okay, whew. All right. Hey guys, I guess we're supposed to do this. You know, because God called Gideon to heart obedience. And that's why he fleeced him. And if you read that story, he says, if this is you. See, we always assume the Lord Jesus appeared in manifest form and said, Gideon, I'm the Lord Jesus. I'm speaking in an audible voice. I don't know how it happened in that story, but I know it wasn't as clear as we think it was. Because why is he saying, if this is you, God, I'll do it. But that was a massive, risky decision. So I really need to know it's God. There can't be any doubt. And so, and I say all the time, the riskier decision is in your faith or in your life, the more you need to seek God and the more confirmation you need. That's just wisdom. That's faith wisdom. Because the enemy masquerades as an angel of light. He'll hijack your discernment. And if he can't get with you with sin, he'll try to call you to false obedience. Like, hey, God wants you to go do this over here. And it's not really God. It's just the enemy distracting. And so you really need really good discernment. And so anyways, so we discern that. And one of the scriptures the Lord highlighted to me in that season was 1 Corinthians 14:26. When you come together, each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, revelation, a tongue, speaking in tongues, or an interpretation of a tongue. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. The American church loves to highlight a couple verses in chapter 14 there about stop speaking in tongues. There gotta be interpretations. That's the only one the American church likes to harp on. They don't talk about the last verse of the chapter, which says, and do not forbid speaking in tongues. Oh, a lot of churches are going against the word of God because they do forbid it. And we made a decision at that time. The Lord was showing me honoring the Holy Spirit is honoring Jesus. Honoring every gift of the Holy Spirit is honoring Jesus. When we dishonor gifts of the Holy Spirit, the ones that are weird to us, we are dishonoring Jesus. And so he says in 14:26, everything must be done. Everything. The problem with the Corinthian church was all they were doing was speaking in tongues. He's like, nobody's even preaching the gospel. You guys aren't doing the music thing. You guys aren't praying in your native tongue. You're just speaking in tongues all the time. Stop, right? Give some interpretation. Bring some understanding, right? Here's the deal, because everything must be done. And one of my core convictions in that season, seeking the Lord, do you want us to go to a longer service, was we can't do everything in an hour and a half. We just can't do it, right? And so we want to make more space, but we need more time. And so we went to a longer service, and some people left. You're going to notice a pattern here. All right. And so coming into last summer, a little over a year ago, probably 4 or 5 months before that, we felt like the Lord was saying, go to a Saturday. We had 2 services on Sunday. He said, go to Saturday, a Saturday and a Sunday, but plan for between 2 and 3 hour service, 1 Saturday night, 1 Sunday. Very clear. And so the Lord first spoke that to me. I share that with our staff and our team. We all begin praying and discerning. And through a long, long process of discernment, confirmation, it's like, yes, this is what the Lord's doing. Okay, we did that. And we did it. And guess what happened? Some people left, all right? You notice a pattern. And then we did that for over a year. And we were coming into this summer. And we felt like the Lord was speaking about, we're not going to be doing Saturdays anymore. And he was giving us some long-term heads up about why. And we're like, okay, all right. And so we had meetings about, hey, let's talk about this, not doing Saturdays. And the Lord was confirming that, all right. And then he threw a twist in. It was a curveball. Nobody planned on. Hey, this summer, I want the kids all in the service with you, so we're not doing kids ministry this summer. All righty then. Okay. First meeting, we tried to reason our way out of that, and we were going to have a limited kids ministry for kids 0 to 5 or 4 or 3, whatever the Lord will allow, right? And we decided that, and then Pastor Ruth, actually, it was like a week later, she's like, hey, I know we all were in agreement. I was with you in the meeting, but the Lord highlighted to me that was not the right decision. And I said, I'll pray about it. And the Lord gave us super clear confirmation after praying through that. This is what he wants. No kids ministry at all. All the kids in the service was, all right, cool. And that was, we had another meeting to talk about that, clarify that. And then, all right, that's what we're doing. And so that's cool. And so, you know, about halfway through the summer, I'm like, all right, Lord, what are we doing? What are we doing for fall? And I'm going to be honest with you. I assumed we would be going back to kids ministry. I even told a few people, especially the ones who were leading our kids ministry, yeah, I assume we'll go back, so just start making preparations. Okay, cool. And the Lord eventually clarified that this fall, he wants us to keep doing what we're doing. And he wants us to just keep doing it at least the rest of this year. And I'm going to say this. I don't know if this is a forever decision, a new culture for our church that we don't have kids ministry. They're in the room with us. I don't know. Or it could be the rest of this year, and then he changes it up again. And here's what I'm saying to you. I don't know. And I apologize to our kids team leaders, because I said, you know when I said I assume that we'll be going back? Yeah, that was me being uncomfortable not knowing. And I shouldn't have said that, and I apologize. And they're like, okay. And so we discern that. And so the Lord's speaking this to me. We discern it with leadership. Our other elder Kenton Bailey, the way he said it in that meeting was, you know, the Lord hasn't spoken specifically to me, but what he's saying to me is, like, it's not time to change. Keep doing what you're doing. And I'm like, okay, cool. All right. I resonate with that, you know, and we talked that out. And so we've let our team know. We wanted to let you know today. And so for at least the rest of this year, and maybe indefinitely, this is how we're doing church. We're all in the room together. Kids are in here together. And it's what we would call family style services. Or if you, up until about 30 years ago, it's what you would call just having church. Because kids ministry during the service, separated out from the main service, is a new advent within about the last 30 years, mostly from the American church. And a whole lot of, when that started, a whole lot of churches were like, that works, that works. People like it better. Cool. So we do it, right? And it does work, and people do like it better. And that's fine. And I want to be very clear. We're not against kids ministry. There could come a day when the Lord wants us to have kids ministry specifically again. But this is what he's calling our church to now in this season. Do you know what happened at the beginning of the summer, first week that we had said we're not going to have kids in the service and we're going to have family style services for the whole summer? Do you know what happened? Some people left. And so I want to speak to this because I want to let you know, like, you know, a year and a half ago when we were on the precipice of most of these decisions, or all of these decisions, we hadn't made them yet, and they've been one at a time. But as we were making them, the Holy Spirit at the same time is warning me, people are going to leave, and giving's going to go down. And why do I tell you that? I tell you that because there's this thing that happens socially in a church that sometimes people judge a church by, you know, we should all judge it by the word of God and what's happening there and is it healthy and things like that. But a lot of times the way people will judge a church is they look around to see what other people think about a church. And about a year and a half ago, I remember being in a staff meeting and I felt like the Lord wanted me, You know, sometimes the Lord gives you words or warnings or negative words or whatever, and those are just for you. We're not meant to share every single thing that we get from the Lord. Some of it's just for us. And so the Lord had been warning me these things, and so I was hearing a lot of, like, negative things from the Lord, and it made me feel bad because it was negative. And I was like, Lord, what is this? And he showed me that he took me to Acts 20:22 in that region there. And the Apostle Paul says, I must go to Jerusalem. The Spirit compels me to go to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 20, I believe. And all I know, I don't know why, I don't know what's going to happen there, but all I know is that prison and hardships are facing me. And the Lord took me there and he showed me this. Sometimes I speak warning and I let you know some hard things are coming so that when they happen, you don't question yourself and go, did I mess something up? See, the prison and hardships were coming for Paul because he had been perfectly obedient to Jesus. And our natural inclination as people is if something negative happens, we assume I messed something up. When you're a pastor, your glory and crown to other people and pastors is how many people come to your church. That's just a natural truth. That's just the Christian culture in America. So if people are leaving, oh, that feels bad, right? That's negative. And the Lord's like, I'm calling you to these hard decisions, but I'm doing something. Here's what it is. Did we have to make those decisions? No. Did people leave before those decisions? No. People left because of the decisions. And here's what I'm trying to say. And we knew that would happen. And we knew the decisions were hard. And if you sat in the staff meetings, and I've said this a few times, none of us liked those decisions. It wasn't like, man, I just don't like kids ministry. Man, I just don't like not having church on Saturday. Man, I want to do it differently. Nobody was saying that. I wasn't saying that. None of our staff. It was like, man, it was more like bewilderment. I feel like the Lord's saying this, but that doesn't make any sense. That would be hard. People will leave. Me no likey. But what we had to wrestle with was, but if it's the Lord, then it's the Lord. Doesn't matter if you likey. You know, mom makes broccoli for dinner. She doesn't care if you like it. That's what you're eating. Right? And so, God's been making us broccoli. I don't know what to tell you. If you fix broccoli right, it actually tastes pretty good. And ask my wife. She's got some recipes. She's got some recipes. Really good. You learn to like it. But that's what the Lord's been doing. This is what he's been calling us to. And I want to spend the last few minutes here talking about why. Why? Why? Because again, people see people leaving. Oh, something must not be right. Something's wrong. And then what happens? We fill in the blank. And then people talk and fill in the blanks. And then that creates a whole other, yeah, there is something wrong. People are spreading a whole bunch of gossip and slander that isn't true. And then that becomes just a whole other problem. And none of it's true. And it's sad. But the Lord's doing something. The Lord's doing something. And I don't know specifically what he's doing. But I know it's this. He's changing us. He's changing how we interact with him. He's changing how we view church. He's changing our expectation of church. And the reason is he wants a presence-based church. It's Exodus 33. The Lord's like, I'm so upset, I'm not going with you. And Moses has it out with God. I think Moses was yelling when he said this. I could be wrong. I think he's upset. Exodus 33. He's like, you've been telling me that I have favor with you. And yet, these are your people. He's like, Moses is like, I love you, God. I want to be with you. That whole like tent of meeting, can we just do that all the time? And God's like, no, get back down there and lead those people. And Moses is like, they're rebellious. And God's like, I know, that's why I'm leaving and you're stuck with them. Can you imagine? Moses is like, this wasn't my idea. I didn't want to do this. Can we go back to Exodus 3 for a minute? I said, oh God, please find someone else. I didn't want to do this. You said do it. I'm here because of you. You can't leave me. Don't forget, he says, these are your people. These problems, God, what Moses was saying as a leader is these problems, they're your problems. You can't leave now. And God is pleased by that. And God goes, there it is. There it is. There's some of Moses' dross. But God goes, all right, I won't leave. I'll stay. Moses says, if you don't go with us, don't send us up from here. I'm not going without you. And when we were praying through this decision about the fall, that's the scripture God gave us. And I prayed kind of like that. Like, what are you doing, Lord? I was kind of having it out with him. These are your people. And he's reminding me through that scripture, Aaron, I want a presence-based culture. I don't want a people that come into church and they, as soon as you get to the doors, your mind and heart have checked out and you're now going through the motions. Okay, check the kids in. Okay, sit down. Okay, sing the songs. Okay, preach. Man, I hope he's done soon because we got to get some places. All right, cool. Thanks so much. Good word. See you later. He doesn't want that anymore. He doesn't want that, period. He doesn't want that. He wants people who come to meet with him. Like, we don't come to church for church. We come to church for God. And he wants a church that's, like, full of the Holy Spirit, that knows and believes God is real, and anything can happen in this room at any time because God is real. That's awesome. I was thinking on all this one day. Sometimes God interrupts my thoughts. I'm not praying. Didn't ask for input yet. I will, but not yet. I'm just thinking over here. And he invades and he speaks to what I'm thinking about. It's almost like he's a real person and he's sitting right next to me as I'm thinking to myself. I'm really thinking to him. And I was just thinking about all this. And I was thinking about people leaving, you know, this and that, that whole thing. Church is shrinking. And I was not praying about it. I'm just thinking about it. And the Lord interrupts me. And he goes, Aaron, don't you think that next month I could send you 100,000 people? Yes. Now, I know what our hearts do with that. I mean, that's not going to happen. But yeah, you could do it. Right? Because we want to be realist. And he wasn't trying to say that's going to happen. What he was addressing is, don't worry about that. Don't worry about that. And then he reminded me something that I told our staff, and I was trying to tell the story a few minutes ago, but a year and a half ago, sitting in a staff meeting, and I'm like, hey, we're talking about this hard decision coming up. We're making more time in the services. We're going to go to Saturdays eventually. And the Lord had been warning me, and I felt permission from the Lord. I felt like he wanted me to share those warnings with our staff. I was like, the Lord showed me this, that people are going to leave and giving's going to go down. And Matt, our associate pastor, he helps oversee our finances and manage them, and he was really tracking with me. And he's like, we got into a one-on-one meeting, I think it was later around that time, and he looked at me and goes, Lord been showing you what he's been showing me? And I was like, uh-huh, yep. And then we just talked about it. And we both knew exactly what we meant. People are going to leave. Giving's going to go down. And Matt was like, we need to prepare for this. And he starts talking about what can we cut in our budget? How can we align our budget for less giving? And the giving had not gone down yet. And we started talking about a lot of things that we could do. And church, eventually, a few months later, giving went down. And we started to have to do those things. That's why I'm so grateful for prophetic leadership. I'm so grateful for pastors and leaders who are also in tune with God's Spirit. You know, another quick example, last week, I told Pastor Ruth, thank you so much for listening to God, because I kept waiting so long at the end of worship, way longer than I should have, because the Lord kept telling me, don't bring Ruth up for announcements, you preach right now. And I was like, that's not the plan, that's not the plan. Ruth will be confused, I don't want to hurt her feelings, you know, like all these things. And so I was like, I kept checking, and I'm wrestling, is this the Lord, is this just me having weird feelings? You know that whole thing. Maybe you don't. If you don't, you haven't wrestled with God yet, and you're not listening for his voice enough. But anyways, I was wrestling with that, and I finally go, okay, you know, just come on up. And Ruth comes up, and she goes, you know, the Lord's doing something, and some of you need to respond to God. And she gives in it. She's like, I'm just going to give you a few minutes to do that. And she told me later, God's doing something in that room, and I was not about to do announcements. And in that moment, the Holy Spirit was like, are you going to do what I want now? There's your opportunity, confirmation, now do it. And I walked over, I was like, hey, I feel like we'll do that later and I'm supposed to preach. She's like, okay, cool. That was that. Thank God for other discerning people who are discerning, so sometimes we're not quite on track and they bring us back on track. And so I'm sitting in this staff meeting, anyways, that was a rabbit trail. And I said, hey, the Lord's, by the way, you know, we're getting ready to do this, it's going to be hard, and the Lord's been warning me, like, people are going to leave, giving is going to go down. And I told him, I was like, I don't know where the bottom is. I don't know where the bottom is. I don't know. He didn't say a number, but I just so you know. I remember everyone's like, ugh. It's like sharing things like that goes against every leadership book you could read. How to inspire your staff and build unity. Hey guys, hard times are coming. No, cast the vision. No, it's going to be amazing. What if it's not? But it's what God wants. Hey, prison and hardships, and then actually going to ship you to Rome, and then he's going to kill you. Wow. What if it's that? If those kinds of things strike fear in your heart, that's a dross that's God's highlighting to go, okay, it's that. My life is not my own. I was bought with a price. And my obedience, my race is my race. My obedience is my obedience. You know, he highlighted that draws to Peter when he restored him. He's restoring him. Peter's probably feeling pretty good. He's like, you're gonna die for me, Peter. He's highlighting that. When you're old, they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. And Peter's like, what about him? What about John? Oh, the disciple you love. What about him? Jesus is like, well, let's talk about that. If I want him to remain alive until I come back, what's that to you? This is your race I'm talking about. And he was talking with John too. And he's talking with you and he's talking with me. And so I told her, I still haven't finished this story. I keep rabbit trailing. Back at that staff meeting, I tell him this. I said, you know, people are going to leave. Giving's going to go down. And that's what's happened with every decision. And I felt like the Lord told me that this kid's decision, I felt like he said it's a final sifting. And sifting is synonymous with refining. And I want to be very clear about this. We're all being sifted. I've said this before, and it has gotten misinterpreted, unfortunately, by some people who ended up leaving. And like, I feel like I got sifted, and they're real bitter about that. Like, this church is so holy, and I'm not good enough to stay. That is not at all what I mean by that. I mean God's sifting all of us because he wants a pure culture. He wants a presence-driven culture. He wants a Holy Spirit culture. He wants a full gospel culture. And that's the culture he's building. And when he asks us to do these simulated afflictions, man, having kids in here, it's like slightly more difficult for my family. It's like hard to have my kids on my lap. I get that. My wife has a child right next to her and a child on her lap right now. I get that. We talk about that. It's difficult. They're not always quiet and awesome like this. I get that. I understand. But when things come out like, I just can't do this, I will let you know that's not true. Is it I can't, or is it I don't want to? Is it I really truly can't, or is it slightly more inconvenient? And if the truth is the latter, when we say we can't, it's exposing something. And that's with, I'm going to be honest with you, with all of these decisions, that is what the Lord is highlighting. That's the dross. He wants to scoop it out. There could come a season where we do kids ministry again, and some people would look back and go, then what was all that for? Oh, they realized they were wrong. They just changed it back. No, I think if that ever happens, the Lord will be like, okay, you're surrendered now. You're willing to do whatever, whenever, however. Awesome. That's what I want. Now you can do it this way. That's fine. And God does that. Go read Genesis 22. The Lord tested Abraham. And so the Lord will test us. The Lord wants to see. It's not a pass-fail test. It's like a good coach saying, I know what's in you, and I'm seeing these things where you need to work on this, and I want you to work on it. And so is it possible? It is like a sin in the American church if you were to make a decision where some people won't like it. That's like American church sin that's really not sin. You know? I've hung out with other pastors and I tell them some decisions we've been making. I've confessed to a pastor group one time, like, well, you know, we're really in a season where God is having us make decisions that kind of go against our flesh and our natural wisdom. And this particular pastor's group, it's all natural wisdom. That's like, natural wisdom is God, you know? And they're like, what do you mean by that? And I start telling them, and their faces, they're like, looking at each other, and they're smirking. One of them ended up mocking me. Yeah, your people like that. How's your kids' ministry like that? Why? Why would that happen? It's a lack of discernment. It's a lack of discernment. The Lord wants a discerning people. Guys, we can't be a prophetic church if we're not a discerning church. Because if we're not discerning, we'll allow a whole lot of prophecy that isn't prophecy. The enemy will hijack that and make a mess out of the charismatic church, which he's already done in a lot of churches, which is why a whole lot of Christians don't want to believe in the charismatic gifts. So we have to have discernment in these things. What's really going on here? And all I'm saying is the Lord's highlighting some things, and he's putting some finger on some things, and he wants surrender. I will say that I feel like this summer, I've seen a lot of positive benefits of having the kids in the service with us. And I think it's been pretty amazing. And so it is changing us. Aside from just hard obedience, and I'm willing to do whatever you want, that will change you. And that's part of it. But I've seen, I know that the Lord in this season is, one of the big reasons is unity. He wants greater unity in our whole church. And when we just, okay, we don't have half the church. Okay, now I have to go over here first. And there's like literally like 100 people over here doing something else. When that's just like not going on, it's just come in and we're all experiencing the same thing. It just helps create greater unity. And honestly, in a season when we need greater unity. So God's doing that. God is trying to highlight to families. He wants to highlight to families unity in your family. And he's trying to highlight to parents through this season that the primary disciplers of your children is you. It's not the church. We've said all the time when we had kids ministry, this is a supplement. This is a supplement. If you're not discipling them at home, that's not good. This is not going to be enough, right? And this season forces you to realize this is not for them primarily, right? Especially longer services, they get antsy. You know, it's like, give them a tablet. You know, like, here's a toy, right? We know that. We know that. Are they getting it at home? Are you leading at home? Some of you, I feel awkward. It's like I can't pray or worship with my kids in the room. How do you pray and worship at home? We do family devotion nights all the time. And as the kids have gotten older, you just learn to go with the flow. I remember our early leadership meetings as a church, and like all of us had small children, and they're like in another room playing while we're having a leadership meeting. And like, you just can't, there's kids coming in crying. Half the parents are getting up and leaving, walking out of the meeting to go deal with stuff while we're talking about super heavy spiritual things. It's like, this is just church. This is just what we do. And the American church has separated children out from everything. And here's why. Because the American culture separates children out from everything. And this is one of the things the Lord's putting his finger on. And this I was talking to one of our kids leaders, and she was talking about some of this. And I was like, wow, that's so true. And the Lord gave me a revelation out of it that most people send their kids to public school from 5 years on older. And then we come to church, and we send our kids to kids' church. And deep down in our hearts, it's programming us that it's not my responsibility to teach and train my kids. It's somebody else's. And the Lord, listen, I'm not saying kids ministry is bad and it's a sin and no church should ever do it. Definitely not saying that. I'm saying there are advantages to each way. And one of the advantages right now, even though it's harder for you parents of little kids, is God's going, Can you worship me with them on your lap? Can you get over the awkwardness? Can you press in? Can you do it when you're at home? Will you please start doing it when you're at home? Okay, now it's not that big of a deal in church. And then when you're doing it at home and you've only been in the devotion, family devotion for 3 minutes, and they're rolling around and losing their minds, and you go, hey, sit up and pay. God, you guys, God's, that's an opportunity for you guys to empathize with me, all right? And God's like, you're like, sit up, pay attention. This, you're like, what I'm saying is really important. You need to sit up and listen, pay attention. It's an opportunity. But listen, the more you do that at home, then all of a sudden when you get to church, they behave better. They know how to sit longer. Why? Because you've been training them at home through your family devos. And you know what? You start, and it changes you. You start to care less. It doesn't get on your nerves that they're loud. It doesn't get on your nerves as much that they roll around. You're like, are you listening? Yeah, I'm listening. I don't think they're listening. What did I just say? You said that when God called Moses, he didn't want to go, and he said, Lord, please send someone else to do it. I stand corrected. You are listening. All right. Didn't look like it, but it got in there. All right. Good job, I guess. I don't know. Maybe a little less rolling, but all right. It's okay. So the Lord's putting his finger on this. He's highlighting this. This is some of the draws. And I'm just saying, he's highlighting some of the things, the limiting beliefs we have, which are strongholds. I just can't do that. I can't. And here's what the Lord's done with me a lot, in a lot of different ways, is that I can't or I won't. Not so, Lord. Didn't Peter have a vision 3 times? Not so, Lord. I'm not doing that. Really? We'll find out. Then he gives him the opportunity, and Peter does it because he knows it's the Lord. And so that's what the Lord's looking for in this season. And I just want to encourage you to respond the way the Lord is calling you to respond to this. And listen, there might be some occasions where there are children, like autistic children, who are like, they cannot physically sit in a service this long or whatever. You know, and so the parents like, I just can't do this church. Like, literally can't. And here's what I want to say. And this is for all of us and for those people. Pray about it. Seek the Lord. And if the Lord goes, yeah, you're right. Your child and you need this church over here. And he'll lead you to that. But unfortunately, over the last couple years, what I've witnessed a lot, and this is me speaking from my discernment, is a lot of people who have left. And this is why I say from discernment, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the things you say reveal what's really in here. And I'll just say, without going into detail, from a lot of statements people have made as they're leaving, I hear a lot of those limiting beliefs, and what I don't hear a lot is, I really sought the Lord on this. It was really difficult. We prayed about it a lot. I read scripture a lot, and I really felt like the Lord is leading me to do this. If you stay at a church or if you leave a church, that right there needs to be the reason. I sought the Lord, and this is what he showed me. And I think some of you, as we continue walking with the Lord as a church, and some of you may not have small kids, and you're just like, I don't really care. Like, I'm good, you know? But this is really, and if that's you, I want to say pray for our church family. Pray for people, especially people with really little kids, and a lot of really little kids who don't have older kids to help yet, and who maybe is a single mom or whatever. Fill in the scenario. There are those scenarios. This type of thing is really difficult for them. Imagine you sitting in church with three toddlers climbing over you. Like, it's more difficult. It's less enjoyable, we shall say. Pray for those people. But all of us need to pray. Like here's the deal. Are you covenanted to this church? Or are you just church hopping, looking for what's convenient, which one is, what is like, what I like, my preferences? Ask God, where do you want me? And if it's at this church, then if we're making hard decisions, then the Lord's like, yeah, stick through that. Persevere. Let perseverance finish its work. But sometimes hard decisions and seasons of transition are seasons of transition. And I will be the first to say, some people who've left our church, it was a season of transition. God had another church for them. They realized it, and it was time to go. And that's great. We bless that. We bless that. The Lord spoke that to us. Some people aren't meant to stick through this journey because our church is changing, and he has something else for them. And that's great. And so we bless that. We don't hold resentment. And so I just want to challenge all of you to seek the Lord, to discern the Lord. But I do want to warn you, and this is the last thing I'm going to say this. I'm going to ask our band to come up as I'm saying this. And this is a loving warning, I guess, or exhortation. Whenever any church makes a decision, leadership makes a decision, especially if you don't like it, man, if you're not sure why, ask the leadership. That's the proper thing. When you go out and you fill in the blank of why you think, and it's really negative and so on and so forth, and you begin to spread that, that's a really bad thing. That is sin. That's slander. That's gossip. And a lot of people do that. And so I just want to, if you're like, man, this is hard, and we may not be able to stay at this church or whatever, and the Lord's leading us elsewhere, man, then just recognize this is hard. And I grieve this, and we love you all, but like, bless us as you go, because we'll bless you as you go. And when people have to make hard decisions and leave, it's hard. We're like, man, we're not going to see you, you know, as frequently, and oh, that we're going to miss you guys, and oh, you're a beloved family. Man, some churches try to hold on to people at all costs. And then the pastor will shame you, like, you've got bad discernment because you're leaving my church. You know what I'm saying? We don't get into that, because I'm not God. And also, all Christians and churches are on God's team. So if you're not with us anymore, that pains me, because it's bittersweet. I'm not going to see you as much, and we're not going to be doing things together as much. But other than that, I bless you. You know, I'm not angry at you, and I'm not going to get in the place of discernment for you. But I would ask for that same grace in return. Because what I've observed a lot over the last few years, a lot, is people are upset with the decision. They assume the worst of the made-up story that the enemy's presenting to them in their minds. They leave. And the truth is, they're angry. And here's why they're angry. They love this church. But things are changing. And they loved what this church was. And I don't want it to change. And it seems bad to me. And so you must be wrong. And that's the mistake. And so it's like, when I hear those types of comments, I'm like, this kind of blesses me that you love our church so much. But like, don't get into the blame game. Does that make sense? every decision, especially every major decision you make in life, this should be the reason. I feel the Lord wants me to. That's it. I've sought the Lord, he answered me, and this is what I think he wants me to do. Whether it's a really great thing, we've taken family vacations to some amazing places, and the reason was we sought the Lord, and he answered us and said, I want you to do this. Look at this area. There was one time we were praying about this, and this was several years ago. This is like 4 or 5 years ago. My son, Judah, who is, 10 or less at the time, was like, I'm just hearing the name in my head, Maria. And he's like, I don't know what that is. And we're like, oh, what about Anna Maria? And we started looking at this area called Anna Maria. And like, through a process, God opened a lot of doors. It's really expensive, but he made it not expensive for us to go there. And we had a family vacation at Anna Maria Island that year from a prophetic word because we sought the Lord. And then other years we seek the Lord. He's like, yeah, you're not doing this here. Like, okay, cool. But the reason is we sought the Lord. That needs to be the reason for everything we do. And I'm just going to be honest with you. These decisions have been hard on people, on the church. It's been really hard on our leadership. You know, a decision to go to Saturday services, not because we were exploding with people and we just need to make more room for all the people, but just because of obedience. You know, our staff, most of our staff and leaders had to give up all of their Saturdays. Like, we work Monday through Friday, you know what I'm saying? And then we work Saturday and then we work Sunday. Do you understand what I'm saying? That was difficult. Like, we missed friends' weddings and we missed get-togethers and we missed birthday parties for a year because the Lord wanted us here. He wanted us doing it the way he wanted us doing it. And so, what was the reason? We sought the Lord. This is what he was saying. So, the Lord's doing something special here. The Lord's doing something special here. And this has been a John 6 season. John 6 is the time of hard teaching. John 6 is Jesus. He's just done the miracle of the 5,000. He fed the bread and loaves. And it says that crowd of people were considered his disciples, and they followed him wherever he went. I mean, Jesus has mega church. That's what this is. Mega church, by definition, just means, some of you think it means heresy. No, it just means over 2,000 people. That's all that means. Jesus had a mega church following him around in the wilderness. That's how much they wanted to be with him. They'll go anywhere. There was no building. They're following him. He feeds them literal food. They're like, this is amazing. They get to John 6. They found him again. They're like, what other miracle are you going to do? It's like they were making the miracles an idol. And Jesus is like, let me talk about that. Yeah, you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. I am the bread of heaven. So eat my flesh and drink my blood if you want bread. They were literally looking for real bread. Jesus's megachurch had a food pantry. And they came to get more. And Jesus goes, oh, you're making an idol out of this. We're shutting down the food pantry. We're not giving you real bread anymore. You need spiritual bread, and it's me. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. I just don't know about this. This seems negative. He's shutting down the food pantry. Does he know how many people this helps? And the whispering and the murmuring began. And they said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And you have to understand there were other cults, religious cults in a very polytheistic society where cannibalism was being practiced. So this was very disturbing. Is he saying this? He's shutting down the food pantry. He's not doing the miracles. He's saying this now. What? This is getting weird. This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Who can accept this? See, we just can't do that. Can't do that. And they walked away. It says, John 6, verse 66, from that time on, many of his disciples stopped following. It says they turned back and stopped following him. From that time on, what time? The time of hard teaching. The time of simulated affliction. Time of training. Okay, I've given you a whole lot of grace. I gave you bread. You didn't ask for it. There were 12 basketfuls left over. I fed you. I took care of you. I gave you a whole lot. Now I'm asking for something. I'm asking for obedience. And from that time where it required something, a whole lot of people turn back. And the connotation is, the implication from the scriptures is, they got down to the 12. And Jesus grew his mega church from 5,000 people down to 12. And when he got to 12, he didn't go, man, maybe I shouldn't be so harsh. Maybe I shouldn't have said it that way. Maybe I should have said it. Maybe I should have explained one day we're going to do this thing called the Lord's Supper. And he didn't do that. He looked at the 12 who were left and he goes, you don't want to leave too, do you? And what he was saying is, I'm not changing. This is what we're doing. Now you have a decision to make. And man, I feel like, you can ask my wife, you can ask our staff. I feel like I've been in that position for over a year at least, year and a half. The Lord's like, what about you, Aaron? What do you want to do? And I just keep trying to respond like Peter. Lord, you got the words of eternal life. Where else am I going to go? I'm just trying to be faithful. If this is you, clarify it. We'll do it. Period. That's all we're doing. And then he clarifies it. I was like, all right, let's go. Guess there's just 12 of us now. Moving on. And so what I want to encourage you to do is pray about it. Seek the Lord. Do you believe in what he's doing here? Are you covenanted to this church? Does he want you to be a part of this? And if you're like, man, we just can't, or we sought the Lord and we feel like this, that he is moving us on, I'm telling you, we love you. We will bless that. We will miss you, but we bless that. And if you are like, man, some of you are going to have this experience. Oh, man, Lord's calling me to stay. This is hard. My kids are going to be right next to me. If it's really hard, truly, let us know. We want to pray for you. Is there something we can do to help you through this? Seriously. Because we've been doing that with each other. And that's something else God's doing. Rely on one another more. Love one another through this. And so, I'm excited about what the Lord's doing. I'm excited about the unity that's being created. I love having the kids in the room. I mean, when we're in worship, you guys couldn't see it. There was a group of, I don't even know, 5, 6 little kids over here dancing and just going nuts. And I'm like, there he is. He's building that stronghold of praise. See, we think we're going to build an awesome church by having an anointed pastor who can preach powerfully enough. And the Lord says in Psalm 8, verse 2, through the praise of children and infants, I'm setting up a stronghold against the enemy. Do you know why their praise is so powerful? Just that little woo do 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 do. You know? Just when your little one-year-old astounds you and goes, and you're just like, oh, I felt the Lord on. Oh my goodness, I'm getting. Why is that? Because it's pure. They mean it. And so often we as adults, we're like doing this and we're singing, but we're like, I wonder how much longer they're gonna do this song. And that's not worship. It's not worship. And so our praise is tainted a lot by our dross. But children, when they engage, I don't know what it is about kids. They can't help but go all in. And the Lord loves that. And it does something. And if you don't think it does something, read Luke chapter 1 this week about John the Baptist in his mother's womb. And when Jesus walks in the room, he leaps. And who gets filled with the Spirit? His mom gets filled with the Spirit because her Spirit-filled infant and her baby leapt in her womb at the presence of Jesus. And so, some of our meetings when we're like, I mean, we can have a limited kids ministry, right? We can put them in the other room, right? The little ones, because I mean, they don't get anything out of it, do they? Word said, here. I don't remember who said it. I'm not trying to shame anybody, because guess what? We were all thinking it. And what the Lord has shown me is that's not true. They are getting something. There's impartation happening, and their praise is releasing some things. And so whatever the Lord's doing in this season, it's important. It's very important. And so I want to encourage you in that. And I just want to encourage you. I hope nobody leaves our church. But I hope everybody comes, and I hope everybody brings their kids every week, because it's important. Because that's what the Lord wants for our church family in this season. Amen.